When God redeemed the children of Israel, he brought them out of Egypt, and the defeat of the Egyptian army at the Red Sea was really significant because it established a line of demarcation. Israel passed through the sea, got to the other side, and the army of Pharaoh tried to do the same in pursuit of Israel, but was drowned because the waters which God had parted as an act of mercy and miracle on behalf of Israel came down hard on the Egyptians, who then were defeated. Israel had no army at that moment. Israel had no weapons at that moment. The Egyptians had chariots. They had horses. They had trained soldiers. But the Lord fought for Israel and defeated Egypt. When Israel got to the other side, she sang and she danced together. And one of the great victories of God was established at that moment, and a principle was established, and that is that the enemy can only go so far. There are times when Israel, after that victory, was tempted to go back to Egypt, and yet Egypt was never able to come back to attack Israel. After that defeat, Israel had a victory that God had established. But when Israel was wandering in the desert, that temptation to go back was often really strong. And I think it was most intense when people were either in severe need, when they were thirsty or afraid of attack, or when they were in rebellion. And when they were in rebellion, they wanted to get away from God's authority and from Moses' authority, and they imagined that it was better back in Egypt. Can you imagine that yourself? Can you imagine that people would think it'd be better to serve the taskmasters of Pharaoh and to make bricks without straw and to be subject to a government that issued an edict to kill your firstborn children, your children, that you would prefer that to God's authority or to the authority that God was investing in Moses? But people had rebellion in their hearts many times. It paints a picture for us, I think, that all of us have to come out of our own Egypt. Every one of us has an Egypt in our past, and Egypt can pull you back when things are difficult. When you don't have what you want, when you want to give up, when you lose hope or you are afraid of what's ahead. But you and I need to stay out of Egypt. Can you agree with that? Let's stay out of Egypt. When God brings us out, our job is to stay out and not to go back. If we go back, then what? So our job is to stay out of Egypt. Now this week's Torah reading gives some direction to a future king of Israel about how he's going to protect himself and the people from going back. You can open to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 14 is where we'll start. It's an anticipation of what's going to happen. Moses speaking prophetically the will of God. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us, like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. Verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. Say that with me. You are not to go back that way again. It also says about the king in verse 17, he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. These are radical words of protection. Israel is wanting a king like the other nations have, but God says, when you get a king, he can't be like the normal king. He can't be one who's going to just build his military army by taking resources from Egypt. And he can't have many wives, because his heart will be led astray. And he must not have too much silver and gold. Well, isn't it like the goal of every king to have as much silver and gold as he can? And isn't the wisest king of Israel, wasn't he Solomon who took many wives? But you see, there was defeat that was being warned about that was possible through all of this. The king of Israel, even at this point, before there is a king, is being told what temptations that he has to protect himself from and how to protect himself from it. And there are three basic temptations here. One of them is the temptation for power. But isn't a king in the business of power? But he's got to be putting his own appetite for power under the authority of God. And the word is, don't acquire too many horses. The trust in horses will take you back to Egypt. Remember that song? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. And so here we have that challenge. Whose power are you going to trust? The power that you can create for yourself by getting horses from Egypt, or the power that God has that he uses on behalf of you and all those you love? So power is the first temptation, our own power, that is. The second one is sex. Don't take many wives. Now you might say, well, that's not about sex. I can tell you it is. If you need help with that, I can explain it to you privately. Many wives will lead a man's heart astray. And it became the later wisdom of Israel's sages, and of the apostles of the New Testament, that we should be satisfied with one wife, that the wife of our youth should be the one we're fully devoted to. And marriage between one man and one woman is the ideal. The third temptation, money. So here we really have this great list, isn't it? Power, sex, and money. Can you imagine if kings all over the world took this to heart? Or if presidents or congressmen took this to heart? We'd probably have different people in government. No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't, because it's not the people. It's what they're subject to. The vulnerabilities. So money, don't accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Now let's read on in verse 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this Torah, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it every day of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord as God and follow carefully all the words of this Torah and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So here we see further protection. It's not just making yourself aware that you're vulnerable to the temptations of power, sex, and money. But there's something else. You make yourself strong. The king is to copy the Torah by hand, to read it every day in order to learn three important things. Number one, to learn to revere the Lord, his God. That takes learning. To learn to follow carefully, not casually, all that God instructs. And to learn not to consider himself better than his brothers. People with great power and with great influence often feel that they're exempt from the laws that apply to other people. But we need to learn to think differently, to humble ourselves. Can you imagine a king who did not consider himself superior? He was of superior rank and responsibility, but but he was not to consider himself better than his brothers. Later in the writings of the New Testament scriptures, this idea is brought home to all of us. Don't any of us consider ourselves better than his brother, but prefer one another. We need to learn these things. You see, the reason for copying the Word of God is not because the Xerox machine wasn't working in Israel, even though there was no Xerox. It's not because the Gutenberg press had not yet been invented. It's not because there was a need for one more copy of a Torah scroll. It was so that the king would take to heart everything. Because the law that went with this also is that every word, every letter had to be perfectly formed in order for this to be a perfect copy, you see? And so if he made a mistake, that whole sheet had to be redone. He had to get it right. No wonder it could take him a while. It might take him years of his life. Every day reading, every day writing carefully and meticulously. And learning something through that, to revere God, to follow with great care what God instructs, and at the same time to humble himself so that he learns not to consider himself better than his brothers. You see, we have to learn these things. They don't come automatically. Now, that's a great instruction to the king, and it really is connected to this thought, don't go back that way again. God does not want us to go back to Egypt, to the ways of Egypt, to the things that were part of our lives in Egypt. He wants us to move forward. Now, let's fast forward to another person, another book, the book of Ruth. Ruth, you remember, was not born Jewish. She was a Moabitess. And she had married an Israeli Jew who had moved to Moab because of a famine. He died. And there came a telling moment where Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, decided to return to Israel, to the land of Israel. She told Ruth and her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, and said, go back. Go back to your people. And Orpah said, okay, and went. But Ruth told her Jewish mother-in-law, don't make me go back. It's in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. She says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. You see, for Ruth, the future was with the God of Israel, the people of Israel, and get this, because this may be the one time in history, with a Jewish mother-in-law. Her future was with her Jewish mother-in-law. And going back meant giving up on her whole future. It makes me think about something. Whenever Jews and Gentiles try to walk together in unity and forge a common future together and live as a family, it will be challenging. It was challenging for Ruth. It will be challenging for us. It takes tough-minded people to keep going. Gentiles need chutzpah. Do you even know how to say that word, chutzpah? Say it, everybody. Whether you're Jewish or not Jewish, you need chutzpah. With a chutzpah. Ruth said to Naomi, you know, when Naomi said, go back, Ruth said, don't talk to me like that. You see, that's the kind of chutzpah you need. It's respectful, it's not dishonoring, but it's bold. And Ruth was saying, I'm with you, Naomi, I'm with your God. I'm leaving what is familiar to me. I'm leaving what I grew up with. And every Gentile who has joined themselves with the Jewish people, whether through marriage or by being part of the Messianic Jewish movement, you face the same thing. You're going to leave what's familiar. You're going to leave what you grew up with in order to be one with the Jewish people. Well, there's another story about going back. It's in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 29. I'm just picking out one verse here because it's so powerful. You see, the Lord was warning Israel that he would punish insolence and rage against him by making them go back the way they came. In other words, they'd be going backwards. They'd give up on the future that God had planned for them. This is what Isaiah records is the word of the Lord. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. In other words, you'll go back. You'll lose all the benefits of having escaped slavery and been redeemed, and you're going to go back the way you came. And look at this dangerous combination, rage and insolence. What are they? It's anger against God and insolence or disrespect against God. Remember this. Ruth had chutzpah, which is boldness but not disrespect. But the warning here is about insolence, which is boldness that is disrespectful. You see, this is a terrible combination. When someone gets angry with God and they begin to disrespect him, even those who had been close with him will find that they will go backwards instead of going forward. There is a need for you and for me to rein in our anger and to rein in what we even allow our hearts to contemplate and to strengthen ourselves in being bold to go forward with God. I love what Daniel Sharkey was sharing about his experience, that he had a plan, and he told God what that plan was. But God had a plan, and God told Daniel what that plan was, and it was a matter of will. Who's going to agree? And only when Daniel submitted his heart to God's will was he in the position to ask for what he desired. And God is working in his life through his work, through his child soon to be born, to bring a fullness to him in a time that Daniel and Bethany did not have in mind. There's this one verse that sums all of this up in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 17. Just part of a verse that says, "Don't go back the way you came." One of Sandy and my favorite verses from Scripture. Don't go back the way you came. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. I like the idea of pressing on so much that I posted a link to Bob Dylan's song, Pressing On, from his album, I think in 1980, called Saved. And I actually wanted to bring a video for you, but there is no legal video of Bob Dylan singing that. Only audio. The only video that's available is from a movie called I'm Not There, in which someone else, I think it's Christian Bale or Bate, plays Bob Dylan and just, you know, he does an okay job. So I wasn't going to take, you know, time out of our sermon for that. But I did post a link. You can go to Facebook and, or you can Google Bob Dylan Pressing On and listen to his song. He's pressing on. It was during a time when Dylan was writing gospel songs and recording them with black gospel backup singers. And this is Jewish music of some sort. The Messianic Jewish apostle Peter spoke about this temptation to go back, but he said that it was old desires that people want to go back to. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. And so he gives this direction. As children ruled by God, do not go back to the old desires of the time when you were without knowledge. So since we're ruled by God, we have to decide which desires are going to rule over us. Those old desires when we weren't subject to God and didn't know him, or the desires that are being newly formed in us that need to take shape. This week's Haftorah has an interesting statement about that ties all of this together. It's Isaiah chapter 52, verses 11 and 12. And it says, leave the city of Babylon. Remember that there's a similarity between Egypt and Babylon. Both are places of exile that have their own spiritual negative and destructive qualities. Leave the city of Babylon. Don't touch anything filthy. Wash yourselves. You see, you've been in Babylon. It's time to get out. When you go out, you got to get clean. So leave all of that. And then I love this, the next part of the verse. Be ready to carry back everything sacred that belongs to the Lord. You see, this requires discernment. What belongs to God and what doesn't? And we have to recognize, what did God expose us to when we lived in Babylon, when we lived in Egypt, when we lived in the world that was godly and didn't just belong to that ungodly system? That we have to lay hold of. We have to take that with us because that goes with the Lord. But the other stuff we have to leave behind. There are things you can learn when you are in the world that God can use that are very important for you. And there are other things that you can learn when you're in the world that God doesn't even want to touch. And He wants you to open your hands, let it go. And then I love verse 12. You won't need to run. No one is chasing you. I compare that to the funny statement, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean someone's not chasing you. Someone may be. But here it says you don't need to run. No one is chasing you. No one is chasing you. You can move forward deliberately. You're not going to be the enemy's prey. You don't have to be paranoid and full of fear. And this last part of the verse, the Lord God of Israel will lead and protect you from enemy attacks. So let's close with some thoughts here. The king of Israel had to protect himself by paying attention to what could pull him back. Power, sex, money, the three old favorites. Nothing changes, does it? But that's not all that can get us into trouble. Anger, rage can get us into trouble. Insolence and disrespect can get us into trouble. So what are we to do? We're to fill our hearts with God's word, and we have to learn. We are people who press on and press forward. Sometimes we have to leave the past behind us, especially when the past was ruled by sin or ignorance or disobedience or weakness. Paul put it this way, writing to the Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It's not that I have already reached this goal or have already become perfect, but I keep pursuing it, hoping somehow to embrace it just as I have been embraced by the Messiah, Yeshua. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Let go of your past. Don't go back the way you came. Don't go back to the things you already left. If you want more victory in going forward, I want to invite you to come up here under the tallit. I want to pray for you. If you felt as this month of Elul has begun that there's a little battle for you, if you are facing any temptations that may be trying to pull you back, you thought you'd already won the victory, and now you're seeing that there's a little bit more of a battle ahead, I want to pray for you. And I really want to pray for an impartation of your own identity in Messiah Yeshua, that you would know who you are in Him, that you would know and you would find your strength is in Him, and you wouldn't try to make yourself strong, but you would realize that you're strong in Him because He is strong. You and I really, in some ways, are more like the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. We don't have a fancy army, lots of weapons. Our own strength isn't enough, but those who trust in God will not only make it to the other side, they'll see their enemy defeated and they'll see rejoicing for themselves with other people. The writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage this. He said, we do not belong to those who turn back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. That's who we belong to. If you can say this with me, I don't belong to those who turn back and are destroyed. But I belong to those who have faith and are saved. Lord, we belong to you, and we belong with all those who belong to you and who want to live by trusting you, by being people of faith and people who are faithful and people who see the salvation of God working on our behalf. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, thank you that we are not being chased. We don't have to run. But we can take our stand and be strong in you. Thank you, Lord. That like Job, we can say, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Thank you for Messiah Yeshua. Thank you for his victory. Thank you for the victory of Israel that has been purchased through the Son of God. Help us, Lord, to be faithful people who go forward with you and never turn back. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's just lift our hands up to the Lord for Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord favor you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.